All right, so we are in week six of this 12-week course in Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And so the whole model that the book and the curriculum lays out is summarized in four words, which is love, know, speak, and do. So love, know, speak, do. So I'll summarize that a little bit more for those who are joining us from the other class that couldn't meet this morning. So love, know, speak, do for me personally in the 15 or so years that I've been engaged more regularly in this kind of ministry. That love, know, speak, do model is something I carry with me to this very day. When I am about to enter into a conversation with somebody who is bringing a life struggle to me and saying, hey, would you help me think through this? That's running through my head, love, know, speak, do. And so love, how do I love this person and see this person the way that God sees them? How do I love this person and see this person the way that God sees them? That kind of slows me down there. No. Do I understand this person's situation and their struggles and the evidences of grace enough in their life to be able to speak thoughtfully into what's happening? Have I rushed past the knowing and gone straight to the advice giving and the fixing? Or have I slowed down enough and asked enough questions to know them, to know their situation? What are their struggles? What are the things that they've been encouraged in, right? So it's love, it's know, and then, right? Love, know, and then beginning to speak. What's one bit of truth from Scripture? One bit. We're not trying to say everything we can all at one time, like a opening up a fire hydrant. That's oftentimes, and I don't know of any time that's actually been helpful. So what's one bit of truth that's relevant to one bit of life for them? The speaking and then the doing. What's a practical thing that we can encourage them towards to help grow in these new realities more solidifying in their lives as they try to walk through the season of suffering that they're in? So love, know, speak, do. It's been a very, very helpful, practical, just easy way for me to remember as I'm engaging with people in life and ministry. And so in this course, we're spending, it was kind of foundational the first few weeks, and then we're spending 2 weeks on love, 2 weeks on know, 2 weeks on speak, and 2 weeks on do. Right now, you are finding yourself in the second week of the love aspect of love, know, speak, do. So last week, for those who were here, Jason Angler walked us through. There's kind of, underneath the love heading, so stay with me. Love, know, speak, do, and then with love, there's kind of four things that got listed out. Is that clear so far? Great. So last week, we looked at the first two of those under love, which was entering into a person's world. So how do we enter into their world? What are the entry gates we're looking for where they're willing to let us in, right? So if someone is sharing something that's very, very difficult and very, very hard, they might not be willing to invite us all the way into the deepest wrestles and struggles that they're going through in any given moment. But there might be an entry gate where we're able to speak into a certain aspect of their suffering. And so if there's a relationship that's especially difficult, hard, and complex, and we want to try to engage them on that relationship, maybe they won't let us go there, but they might let us go to, hey, I'm just exhausted in life right now. I'm overwhelmed and exhausted. Okay, we'd love to talk about that complex relationship, but if you're exhausted, we can also be hopefully a source of encouragement and comfort as we point them to Jesus in that. So what's the entry gate they're letting us think about there? The second part of that is incarnating the love of Christ. And so how do we, in a sense, say, Lord, help me to be an ambassador for you in this person's life, to be kind of the hands and feet of Christ, and again, to speak the way that Christ would speak and think and listen. I just have the tiniest bit of quibble with incarnate the love of Christ, only because the incarnation is such a unique thing that only Christ himself has done. We can't, God came down in Christ, and the incarnation was Jesus taking on human flesh. We can't do that. Now, that said, it's a small quibble because I think I understand the meaning of it is, hey, as Christ has entered into our world and brought the love of the Father, let's do the same as we, incarnate, I think is what it's meant there, and enter into each other's life. So enter into it, incarnate the love of Christ. This week, we're going to be looking at the final two, which is how do we identify with each other's suffering? How do we do that well? How do we identify with each other's suffering? And then how do we encourage people in kind of, accepting them as a brother or sister in Christ? Because again, the focus of this teaching is on brothers and sisters in Christ in particular, though there's a lot of application to those who are non-believers as well. But for this focus here, how do we accept them as a brother or sister in Christ in the midst of their suffering, but also with a vision and a hope and an eye towards how Christ can be formed in them through this? So that's the second thing. So it's identify with suffering and then accept with the agenda or hope for change. Anything else you want to add? Yeah, go ahead.
Real quick, just because we're doing a broad sweep overview for some of you who may not have been in this course, the foundation for each of those four, the loving, the knowing, the speaking, the doing, is the Lord himself. Because the Lord loves us and calls us into relationship with himself. The Lord knows us. You look at all the times in scripture that he asks questions of people. Even though he knows the answer, he still asks questions. And the Lord is a speaking God. He reveals truth. He hasn't left us alone. And then the doing. The Lord doesn't just speak and leave us, but he empowers us through his Holy Spirit to actually have real life change. So that's why all these four are key and significant. We spend this whole course talking about those four. It's because they're rooted in the Lord and who he is and his character.
Amen. Yeah, and he does. And that was the early weeks we looked at how God does all those things for us. And it's not a linear one-step process. Now, like, okay, I've loved. Now I got to know. Now I'm going to speak. Now I'm going to help him do.
I'm done loving.
Please try. Please don't do that. I've done that. It's not helpful at all. So again, we're just constantly kind of weaving these things in as we go. All right. So one of the big questions, or the big question we're going to look at this morning that hopefully is there on your notes, is are you building relationships in which acceptance and a call to change are woven together? So they're both woven together. We are wanting to identify and enter into a person's world and then say, Lord, what is the one step of faith or growth in Christ you're hoping that they will make here? Even if that step of faith and growth is to be comforted by Christ in a way that they've missed. Maybe there's a means of grace that they have totally missed out and they're having a hard time seeing God's goodness in the midst of suffering, or maybe there's sin that's crouching at their door and they don't see it in the midst of suffering. Can we respond sinfully to being sinned against? We sure can. And sin has an agenda for our lives that's completely counter to God's. And so, Lord, help us in the midst of suffering to consider our great high priest, Jesus, which we'll look at here in a little bit. And so I'm going to toss out some questions here to kind of begin to orient our mind towards this a little bit more as we consider that first point of trying to identify, understand, empathize with the sufferings of those that God has put in our lives under this heading of trying to love people the way the Lord loves us. So here's some questions to consider. Have you ever gone through a hard time in life and felt completely alone in your suffering? Have you ever, in the middle of your suffering, wondered if you were the only person who had ever gone through that kind of suffering before? There was something unique about you and your situation. Have you ever thought in the middle of difficulty that the people around you did not really care about your suffering, didn't want to hear about it? And then finally, have you ever gone through things that actually made you wonder if God himself cared? Is God frustrated with me? Does he even care about me? Is he even good? Are those questions that we've wrestled with before as we've gone through suffering? I think if we're honest, all of us have struggled with at least one of those at some point in our life, maybe even in this current season of life. And in some ways, we shouldn't be surprised, right? If there's one thing that's predictable about life on this earth, it's that you will suffer. Nobody escapes living in a Genesis 3 world. Nobody. Whether our bodies, our relationships, the circumstances that God has placed us in, nobody escapes living in a Genesis 3 world. And even Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And so we shouldn't be surprised when trials hit. Even as we look at the Savior, which we're going to look at here in a little bit, suffering is the common ground of personal ministry. It's the common ground of personal ministry. Jesus himself, this was the life that he lived and walked. And again, we'll look at that in the Hebrews 2 passage. But we all have experienced suffering in different forms, in different ways, in different places. And now all our family upbringings, right, our natural temperaments will naturally have us responding to those sufferings differently. And we'll look at some of those things. Some of us have a tendency to minimize suffering. That's not a big deal. It's got to power on and push through. More of that kind of Christian stoicism that stiffs arm suffering and says, God is good, God is sovereign. But not slowing down enough to say, okay, but what is he sovereign over? But what is he good in the midst of? Right? And you look at the Psalms and you see the wrestling of the emotions that happen in suffering. Right? So we don't want Christian stoicism. We want more of that Psalm-like movement, which is wrestling honestly with the Lord in the community of Christ and then moving towards, yeah, God is sovereign. Yeah, God is good. After we've wrestled with the depth of our emotions in that. So we want to avoid Christian stoicism, and we also want to avoid where suffering becomes our identity. or something that we've gone through or are going through, it just marks the way we think about ourselves. It marks everything that we're talking to people about. It dominates our thoughts. It dominates our daydreams. It dominates everything. And Christ and loving others begins to fade to the background. And suffering begins to dominate every single day of our lives. It becomes our identity. So we don't want to maximize suffering. We don't want to minimize suffering. And so we need help as we try to identify with suffering too. We got to point. We got to consider first Christ. How has he suffered? How did he suffer on our behalf? And that will help us kind of reorient our own natural bents to say, oh, praise God for maybe some of the ways that I understand it helpfully. And maybe, Lord, help me in ways that I don't understand suffering and entering into suffering well. And so we'll look at these two passages this morning. We'll probably spend more time just because of the time we have this morning. We'll probably spend more time on 2 Corinthians 1 in our small group time together. But let's consider these two passages here, Hebrews 2 and 2 Corinthians 1. A way to think about this is that you can consider Hebrews 2 kind of setting the theology of the practical in 2 Corinthians 1. So Hebrews 2 is a little bit of trying to understand how Jesus has identified with us in our suffering so that now 2 Corinthians 1, we can identify and encourage others in their suffering. So can someone read for us out loud that first passage there? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. Hebrews 2, verses 10 to 11.
For it was fitting that he, for whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers.
Slow down and think about that. Jesus Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, the founder of our salvation. At the end of verse 11 there, he calls us brothers, or brothers and sisters. That's that word, the fuller meaning there, brothers and sisters. Think about that. He calls us brothers and sisters. And this is in the midst of talking about how Jesus Christ, that if we had more time to look at this section of Hebrews, how Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And yet he identifies with us enough to call us brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. He identifies with us enough to say, again, think of the realities of the fact that he calls us brothers and sisters. That means that we are now in the same family. We're in the same family. And even as you think about in the position of siblings in a family, Jesus is identifying with us at that level, right? We are in Christ now. We are in Christ. We are co-heirs with Jesus. I still don't understand the fullness of what that means. And it'll probably take eternity to figure that out. We are in him. God views us and treats us as his firstborn, his firstborn son. So he is identifying with us, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so because of that, Jesus has become our high priest, and he's sharing these similar afflictions that we experience. They're not exactly the same, but he can identify with us. And he does this joyfully, and he chooses to do this. And this characterizes Jesus's ministry in a way that we pray would characterize our personal ministry. We are not above them. We are not more than, and we are not less than, as we walk alongside one another in daily life and ministry. Think about if God is powerful enough, sovereign enough to order every single atom in the universe and also the planets in the far reaches of space that we haven't even discovered yet. He's also powerful and sovereign enough to providentially, uniquely, specifically give you the relationships that you have in your life this very day. That is not by mistake. That is not by accident. It's not because he hates you. And it's not because you cannot be used of him to be his ambassador. No, that's not. That would take away from God's power and his working and calling in our life. And so it's not an above thing. It's not a less than. It is okay. How do I, when someone is sharing their suffering with us, and then as I'm sharing my suffering with somebody else, how do we view each other on the same footing? We are fellow sufferers. We are fellow sufferers. And also, we are fellow sinners. If Jesus Christ himself, the perfect Son of God, who never sinned himself, can identify with me, can identify with you, can identify with us, then we can identify with each other as fellow sufferers and fellow sinners, and for those who are in Christ as fellow saints. And so you and I, we are not finished products. People do not ultimately need to hear our wonderful wisdom and experiences that's going to change them. We're not gurus that, oh, I'm glad they came to me. I've got the perfect verse that's got to fix it. Take that one verse, call me in the morning to feel better. And also, you are not less than in the sense that God has placed you in this person's life. So Lord, help me to understand what do I do? One of the first things, again, in the Love, No, Speak To is, Lord, help me identify with them in their suffering. Help me to consider my own sufferings and try to identify and consider the ways that Jesus Christ himself identified with me. To grow my love for them, my affections for them, to say, God, I don't know what you'll have me to do. To be a faithful praying friend, that's significant. Maybe to consider a passage of scripture that could be a blessing to them and walk with them more faithfully, that could be significant. Maybe to practically serve them, that could be significant. I don't know what the Lord has for you to do in this situation. But first, before we get to that, the speaking and doing, Lord, help give me the love for them that you have for me and that you have for them as well. Anything you want to mention there on the posture, that humility that comes with that?
Maybe just even like as we're talking about suffering, just to keep in mind like some of the errors that can creep in of, you know, I think like the prosperity gospel, which would say more like if I'm suffering, it must be because God's mad at me or I'm sinning,
yeah,
or I've done something wrong or I don't have enough faith. If I just had more faith, then my life would go better. And you see just what a godless trap that is, where scripture reorients us to say, no, if I'm suffering, I am actually sharing in the afflictions of Christ. Wow, so it dignifies suffering and it gives suffering this purpose. Even if maybe you're not suffering directly because someone is persecuting you for your faith, maybe the suffering feels a bit more general than that, but all suffering has a redemptive purpose now, and all suffering unites us back to Christ so we can honor the Lord in the midst of whatever suffering we're going through. So this is why I think you just see suffering being such a foundational lens for any sort of ministry, right? And we'll get into that more in your small group time with 2 Corinthians 1, but just how much God does in us through suffering that then we're able to share with others. So that's why we're spending so much time on this.
Right.
Makes sense.
Yeah, for those that are just here this week, haven't been here for the previous weeks, again, we want to be careful and point out with suffering, the immediate impulse, again, it's compassion. We looked at scripture, how that is God's first impulse for those who are suffering is compassion. Whether it's our own sin that causes suffering or somebody else's.
Sin like it's compassion suffering. On pain. I know we've talked about that, but like really of all the people to have compassion on, you can
so
read it in Justice 4, which is God is so merciful to
yes.
pain, and it definitely came yeah. on sin.
Yes, consequence and consequence of sin, and also that compassion. So again, we don't want to downplay that suffering. But you know, one of the things that Melissa mentioned was that purpose, that meaning in suffering. That's one of the beauties of the Christian life, is that there's purpose, there's meaning. It's not hopeless, it's not pointless. And you can even look here at the end of verse 10, or towards the end, this interesting phrase, right? That it's where it says, should make the founder of their salvation, it's talking about Jesus, perfect through suffering. How was Jesus made perfect through suffering on earth? That's interesting. Was he not perfect when he came down as a baby in a manger in the original incarnation? How is it that Jesus is made perfect through suffering? Well, what the idea that's being discussed here or presented here is that Jesus was shown to be perfect through his suffering. As Jesus went through life, battling temptation, walking through suffering, he could have chosen sin or chosen God. Who did he choose every single time? God. Our Savior, the Lamb, became the perfect Lamb who lived the perfect life for us because he was perfect and became perfect through suffering. He was perfectly obedient. He endured the test of life on this earth perfectly. The temptations, and in particular, as we're looking at here, the sufferings. What is one of the things we have in common with Jesus Christ? We suffer. And so suffering can be used either as a tool of growth in Christ for us, of seeing the Lord more clearly than we did before. Or it can be used as a source of temptation to either run to false refuges, things that seem more comforting than God, seem more comforting than his people. Or we can even use it to say, you know what? I don't think God is good. I don't think God is sovereign. So suffering is going to reveal things that are in our heart. Both the good, the evidences of grace, and both the, oh man, Lord, you got to grow me in that. You got to help me to grow in endurance through this suffering. We will likely see both. And as we begin to identify with people in their suffering, we're praying, Lord, in this love, help me to see both, God. If this is a brother or sister in Christ, I'm hopeful I will see evidences of grace. If I've walked with them for a while, that they're, especially if it's a trial that's lasted for a long time, there's something different in you today than there was a year ago. Yeah, areas we still want to grow, and we'll talk about that as we get to kind of speaking and doing, but you are battling differently. This addiction, this pattern that you've been fighting, don't give up. You're responding differently to falling into sin and temptation this time than you were last time. Grow. Let's point each other to Jesus in the midst of the suffering together. And so that is where, and through that, suffering is used in God's hands to bring about that which Philippians 1:6 says, that he will bring to completion the good work that he began in us. And so as we walk through that, we are hopeful in the midst of suffering, and we also need each other to empathize and identify with us in suffering. It's very, very difficult when we are trying to come alongside, or people are coming alongside us, and it just feels a little bit like, that's not that hard. Like, what's your problem? Or, oh my goodness, that's overwhelming. I don't know how to help. See you later. Lord, help us. Lord, help us as the body to be humble enough to say, okay, this doesn't seem like it should be hard for them, but let me try to understand why it is hard for them. Lord, slow me down. Or, wow, this feels overwhelming and so complex. Lord, help me to say with them, this seems really hard and complex. I actually don't know what to do, but can I pray with you? And can we try to figure this out together? This is a hard one. That could be a great comfort for someone to be like, wow, I'm not crazy. This is hard. And so how do we identify with people in their suffering? Again, considering Christ himself, Hebrews 2. This is my brother. This is my sister in Christ, in the way that Jesus identified with us. Anything else you want to mention on? That's great. Do we have time for... Let me just kind of read through this section, because I think it's just helpful. Some of the things that suffering can do. And again, if you want to dive in deeper to this, again, pick up a copy of that book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul Tripp. But here's some of the things that Hebrews 2 kind of helps set the stage for us. It determines our posture in personal ministry. So you can think of our posture in personal ministry, right? And so again, we've already mentioned this. We don't stand above the people God calls us to serve. We stand alongside them as brothers and sisters in Christ, pointing them to the Father, pointing them to the true source of help. So our posture is one of coming alongside. Second thing, the character of our ministry. The character of our ministry that we've talked about is humility. Think of the humility of Christ to identify with us in our suffering. And the compassion that Jesus has. When he himself, he walked through suffering without sinning at all. So talk about hammering us over the head if he wanted to. Suck it up. Stop whining. I went through suffering. I didn't turn from God. What's your problem? No, that's not what he did. He's a great high priest who had compassion towards us. We wept over his children, and he continues to intercede for us. So there should be humility in us, is what this should produce as we consider the character of our ministry. And then it deals with the dependency issue. This is an important one, dependency in ministry. So often in personal ministry, the people receiving help can sometimes develop an unhealthy dependence on the people that are helping them. An unhealthy dependence on the people that God is using in their lives. And so here it helps us to be clear. Listen, we are just helpers, right? We are not ultimately what you need. I'm not ultimately what you need. You are not ultimately what I need. We are co-sufferers, co-laborers together, trying to point each other to Jesus who can really help. I don't know how long you might be used in my life or I in your life, but praise God, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, whose loving kindness is steadfast and steady every single day, every single morning, who you wake up, brand new mercies, there they are, is Jesus. And so it should help us with the dependency issue that, yes, we need the body of Christ, lowercase n, uppercase N, we need Jesus Christ. And then lastly, it redeems our experiences. It redeems our experiences. Think about that. When Scripture talks about God storing up and capturing every single tear in a bottle, there is not a single aspect. I'm talking about from the stub toe to the most horrific consequence you've ever endured because of somebody else's sin or your own sin. He captures all of it. He knows all of it. He will redeem and remember all of it. Every single aspect of it. and so he can redeem our suffering. He can use it for good in our life. And also think about the suffering of Job. Job was never told why he suffered. But Satan said, God, your people only love you because of what you give them. And God's like, really? I want you to see, Satan, how strong my grip is. Watch what Job's going to go through. And watch me hold on to him through it. That's a powerful grip. It's a powerful God that can redeem our experiences for good. All right, we've got, what time is it? 9:30. We've got a few minutes. All right, so let's just read to kind of set up in your small group time. You're going to spend more time looking at this together. But let's go ahead and flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 11. And someone go ahead and read that out loud for us as soon as you get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction and all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experienced when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffered. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many.
Oh man, we could spend like 10 weeks on this. 10 years maybe? Our whole life. There's so much richness in here. But think about listen to the way that Paul is coming alongside the Corinthians through this lens and context of suffering. I mean, towards the end there, Paul's talking about being despairing of life itself, feeling that they had received the sentence of death. And yet somehow in all of that, in verse 4, he sees the purpose. See the word so that, in order that, the purpose, the meaning, one of them, not the only one, right? And I'll touch on that a little bit, but yes, so that, in order that, there is purpose. He says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Why? Because earlier there in verse 3, or early at the beginning of verse 4, God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we can comfort others in any of their afflictions. So Paul is seeing a redemptive purpose to his own suffering for the good of others. 2 Corinthians 1. This is getting to see this begin to play out in the life of a brother or sister in Christ is one of the most humbling front row Holy Spirit moments that I am so grateful I get to experience at any point that I do. When I know someone's been through so much suffering, when they're in the midst of suffering, that's not going to let up, right? There's no guarantee that the season of suffering you're in this life will end while you're here on earth. But praise God, eternity is a lot longer than this life on earth. So by God's grace, hang in there. But the 2 Corinthians 1 idea of like, I, as God comforts me, as we allow God to comfort us, that's significant. I want to allow God to comfort me so that one of the things from this is I can now comfort others in their suffering and affliction. God, I want to wrestle with the honest depths of my emotions in this suffering so that you can, so I know what emotions need to be comforted. God, I want to allow and invite in the means of grace you've given me to be comforted by so that I can point others to that as well. I want to consider the word of Christ that you have given me. I want to consider the body of Christ you've given me in this season. I want to consider the Holy Spirit that you've given me to point me to Jesus in this season. And to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to endure and finish that race, that wonderful race that you have called me to. And also, God, even as you're comforting me in my affliction, as people who intended to help me but have hurt me, or people who I thought would help me but abandoned me, God, help me to be comforted by you in the midst of that suffering. And to not run away now, just because your word doesn't seem relevant right now, just because the body of Christ doesn't seem super helpful right now, help me to not run away from those means of grace so that I can be comforted by God. So now when I'm walking with someone else and they're suffering and they have similar temptations, They're prone to wander in similar ways. Because, brother, sister, if I could just share as I've gone through my own kind of journey with suffering, here's how God's comforted me. And so please allow him to use the body of Christ to, and the resources of Christ to comfort you. Now, I want to be careful. This is a little bit of a preview to kind of the speaking and doing. I want to be careful to not try to too quickly equate your suffering to theirs. That's not what this passage means. That's not what this passage means. It doesn't mean like, oh, you lost a loved one, a dear one. Hey, we had a family journal that we just lost recently, and it was bad. Now, again, I say that somewhat humorously. That actually might have been really hard for the family, for the kids, that the gerbils lost. But let's not immediately be like, I know exactly what it's like. Now, as we go, we can say, hey, I don't know exactly what it's been like for you. In some ways, I can't imagine. Would it be helpful for you to share just an experience that I went through and how God kind of met me in that? Would that be helpful to you as we enter into that? So I'm just mentioning that because I don't want someone, especially if, you know, this is your 1 week to come and go, to walk away without slowing down enough to not jumping into that too quickly. But all that to say, 2 Corinthians 1, God comforts us. And as we let him comfort us, we can now comfort others in their affliction. All right, anything you want to mention before we break for our groups?
It's just such a uniquely Christian view of suffering, isn't it? I mean, like, amen. If you're in the world, how would suffering move you to love other people? Like, it's just something we absolutely need the Lord to do in us. And then whenever we see it in each other, we can say, wow, that is God's work. That is God in you, that you went through suffering and now you're wanting to love and serve and have compassion on others. Because, yeah, if you're completely in the flesh, like, you're going to get hardened or cynical, or, like Danny said, becomes your identity. But what an amazing Savior we have, that he can take the hardest of the hard and use it to actually form us into the image of Christ and to love others. Like, that's just amazing.
Incredible. Incredible. Yeah, I mentioned Job. Job's suffering has blessed millions, maybe billions of people. Praise God. All right, so on your handouts there, on the back, you'll see there's a section, I believe it says make it real. So there's a couple of questions in there. And so again, this is reflecting on 2 Corinthians 1 in particular. So you'll want to have that open in front of you. And then on the very back, there's something called how to tell your story, a biblical model. It's like 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 to 11. Again, this is something to take with you and work through throughout the week, maybe ideally with another brother or sister in Christ, to kind of say, hey, how does Paul tell his story in identifying with suffering? And how do we try to tell our story also thoughtfully? Where it's not a game of one-upsmanship, like, oh yeah, that happened to you, you won't believe what happened to me. Or again, where we feel like we have nothing to share with that person because our suffering's been different. That is just kind of an exercise to be hopefully helped by and blessed by. For those of you who it's your first week, what we do here is we take about 10 minutes and we break up into groups of about 2 to 4. And if possible, and if you're a married couple, consider yourself one in the sense of, you know, praise God that you're talking to each other here. Also, you can do that at home. Praise God. So if you are a married couple, kind of consider yourself one of those four so that we're connecting with others here this morning. Actually, all of our teens are at the youth deal, so I don't have to mention anything about, you know, adults and teens getting together either. So there you go. So groups of 2 to 4, 10 minutes, walk through those questions. Hopefully it's a blessing to you. And then we'll come back together and do about 5 or so minutes of Q&A. So gather back around here. Again, one of the reasons that we do this during this time together is, again, this is hopefully just a little bit of a snapshot of what we pray is just happening more regularly in your daily life. Here in the body of Christ, kind of slowing down enough to ask each other these kinds of questions. And so what we're doing here is, even though it's 10 minutes, it's kind of dipping our toes in the waters of what we pray would become just a pattern of our life moving forward. One thing I wanted to mention, the second section of your handout there, the accept with agenda, we were not planning to spend a lot of time on that because it's really, again, a precursor to speak and do. But I did want to mention just that passage there to read through Titus 2:11 to 3:8 and then James 1:1 to 18. The idea there is, again, even in Titus 2:11, and Jason Seville will preach on that passage this morning by God's providence. It talks about how the grace of God has appeared in Titus 2:11. And then it goes on to say how it is a sanctifying grace that appears, right? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and on and on. So again, accept with agenda is just that idea of like, hey, we want to try to identify with suffering. And then, okay, Lord, where do you want this person to grow and change? Because your grace is a sanctifying, a growing grace. All right. We probably have time for one-ish question, maybe one and a half questions. So who would like to start with either the half question or the full question? Yes, sir.
In my experience, very few people want to open up to get to this level and talk about anything. And I do consider that we're supposed to disciple everybody that we, you know, the Lord brings to us. So how do you open up the hard eggs that are hard to open up and get to open up so you can't disciple?
It's a great question. So if you notice, it's a great way to say it, a hard egg, that, I mean, they're just not opening up. They're not willing to share more. It's a good question. And so that would be kind of getting into that loving knowing. And so the next 2 weeks we'll look at know, because it's a great question, because it talks about how do you crack that heartache. Because again, some people are like, so they actually share maybe a little too freely with everybody. All of them are like, whoa, slow down here. What, do you actually want people to do something with that? Or is that just your form of therapy that you're just sharing with everybody around that passes by? And others, it's a hard egg. And so in that getting to know, it's like, hey, help me understand it. It seems like there's something that, and it's just me kind of sensing this, that you're not really wanting to share that, or you're not willing to share that. Help me understand that. Is that, what was it like for you growing up in your family? Was the dynamic of, what was it like talking about hard things in your family? Did that happen? Did that not happen? Even in your own personality, like, do you find yourself, is it easy for you to open up and share? Are you not? And if you don't open up and share, why do you think that is? What do you think could be there? So it's a great question of just trying to kind of soften, because like you just said, there's that truth that we can, especially with the relationship, lovingly let them know, like, hey, this is a good thing to open up and share appropriately. And how can we help each other do that more and help me understand your struggles in that? And I'll kind of share some of my struggles in doing that as well. Does that touch on some of it there? Yeah, it's a great question. So again, even picking up a copy of the book, if you want to dive deeper, that no will really help get into that a little bit more. So anything else you want to share there?
Well, and just to emphasize the loving, like, am I the kind of person that people do feel they can share with?
Yeah.
Am I really genuinely loving them? Am I careful with information that people share with me? Or do people hear me talking about other people and they know, if I'm talking about that other person, I'm going to talk about them if they share deep things with me? Or am I trustworthy? Am I careful? Do I really look people in the eyes and I really slow down and I really hear their story? Or am I quick to say, well, you know, I've got some advice for you on that? And do I really miss what they're having to say? So I think it's also a question to reflect on for ourselves. If I find that people aren't opening up with me kind of across the board, how can I be the kind of person that invites that? That it might not necessarily be on me, but it's always worth reevaluating in every season, right? Like, am I loving them as Jesus loves them? Am I inviting that kind of sharing?
Yeah, good reflection. Yeah, great question, though. Very good question. Yes, ma'am.
Question.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I won't say whose was the half and whose the full. They're both great questions. Go ahead.
If you are someone who people do tend to share things with, and you're feeling maybe a little overburdened, do you have any just practical advice for, like, what are some really good ways to sort of steer someone, like, hey, maybe this person could help? Because you don't ever want them to feel like, okay, you've just burdened me.
Yeah.
Right? But, like, how do you do that in a loving way that doesn't make them feel like, oh, I shouldn't have asked?
Yeah. So someone shares with you and you're like, whoa, I'm not sure I can help you the way that you need. Let me try to steer. How do you navigate that? Do you have any immediate thoughts on that?
Like 100. So I'm trying to pull them all back in. I just have a visual that's really helped me. And it's like picturing myself like being held up by Jesus whenever anyone speaks to me. So that, like, the weight of people's sufferings is not ultimately on me, because Jesus is holding me too. Like, he's holding it all. And so I think anytime, even emotionally, I might be tempted to feel that weight, just having that image in mind of, like, I'm just an instrument. I'm just a tool. Like, I'm so limited in what I can provided help, but he's not, and he's even holding me at the same time. He's holding them, and he's holding me, so that anytime it's tempted to feel like it's on me, it's on him. It's on him. He's carrying us, so that's just more of like an image and a visual, but...
Yeah. That's really good. And again, it's hard because, again, it depends on the specific person and the situation. In general, so I'm going to speak in generalities, which may not be helpful because it depends on what's shared there. But in general, if someone kind of shares something, it's like, wow, like that's a lot. And you know, again, you want to kind of affirm that, like, hey, this is really important. I do not want to overpromise and underdeliver. This is so important. You've opened up and God can use and do such good in this. Let's consider together how to consider the body of Christ, or if there's, you know, resources that are needed outside the body of Christ. And listen, I will be a praying friend in this season. And hey, I do commit. I will say, I don't want to, there could even be some honesty in that of like, hey, and it depends on the situation. I'm speaking in generalities. Hey, I find myself wanting to kind of say, hey, I'll be a praying friend, but maybe not actually do that. So I want to commit to being a praying friend to you. And also, I want to step back and go, man, are there ways in which I could really tangibly be involved in this? All at the same time, knowing we're going to need others. Who are the others we can invite in? Let's begin to consider that together. And it doesn't have to be a, okay, good, they're taken care of over here, see you later. It could be that intentional, like following back up. I've been praying for you. How is that going? How are, you know, where are you at in that? And so I think that's where even letting them know, like, hey, here's how Christ is going to carry you, and pointing to him because, hey, people will let you down. And now let's consider the body of Christ together. And even letting them know if there's somebody who feels like, oh, I'm burdening people, to let them know, no, you're way more needy than you realize. Way more needy than you realize. Because I am too. And so let's not do that. Let's go. And there's ways in which there's different seasons to encourage them and to say, listen, God is going to, he can use you to bless others in this season. This might be a season where you're receiving more than you're giving. That's okay. So, yeah. Anyways, depending on the situation, the specifics, I could take that in many different ways. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's a good, great question.
And when Danny says inviting others in, he doesn't necessarily mean I go tell other people all about what they should
do together.
But telling
correct.
This, like, hey,
thank
let's
you.
Do this together. Like, you
who
go
are
sharing
others.
Others. Yeah, so that
that's right.
Not I'm sharing what you shared. But
correct.
Hey, let's together how
who are the others.
Others.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you have ownership and agency in that.
Amen. Yes, Beth.
Especially if you're aware of someone who is either in that situation or has gone through it.
Correct.
Yeah,
that's right.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
Connecting resources. Right. Yeah.
Amen. Exactly. Yeah. And then again, making sure that they're open to connect. And so there's some who are like, yeah, I want to. And sometimes you're like, no, I'm not ready.
That's
amen.
Good.
Amen. That's good. Yeah. So that's, yeah, body of Christ and giving them a vision even for what God can do and how change can really happen away. So that's good. All right. We are out of time. So actually over time. So let me pray and we will wrap up and ask the Lord to halt the sun for a few minutes as we get our coffee and head into the morning service there. Well, Father, we are so grateful that you do not waste any of our sufferings in this life. But the fact that Jesus entered into our suffering willingly to identify with us as our great high priest. Lord, help us to rest in that. Help us to press into that. Help us to together help each other to see Jesus, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is a great high priest and also the reigning king. Lord, help us to be known and to know each other well, to show grace in the ways that people have failed us, and to grow to be more and more helpful in pointing people to Jesus as we walk alongside each other in suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.